Andrew reading Hebrews 2, verse 5 to 18, and that's on page 846. Hebrews 2, verse 5 to 18, page 846. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
I did promise I'd get rid of that, so I'll just get rid of that. Well, in a moment we're going to have a look at that passage, but before we do, just let me mention that there's going to be an opportunity later on to ask any questions in relation to the passage or anything that I have said this morning. And that obviously gives us an opportunity to be thinking about what I'm saying, what the passage, more importantly, is saying. And if there's anything where you think, oh, I'm not sure what you mean by that, or you've skipped that bit in the passage, could you tell me a little bit more, or any sort of question that you may have, then obviously that's the opportunity, or one opportunity to ask it anyway. Of course, there's further opportunity after the service. But I mention that now so you can be thinking about that and you're ready for the question time. But before we do any of that, let's first ask God to help us so that we can understand his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is authoritative, and that we see that when you speak, the world comes into being. We thank you that it's because of this that we can see that your word is true, and that you give us a series of promises that we find in your Bible. We can be confident that those promises you will fulfill, because your word is powerful, it is truthful. And you are a God who is keen to fulfill your purpose. Thank you, Lord, as well, that purpose is fulfilled through your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we continue to see and reflect on the truth of him, as we study the book of Hebrews, we pray, Lord, that you help us now to understand this particular passage. Amen. As we read the Bible, as we read a passage from the Bible like Hebrews 2, 5 to 18, God is telling us about one thing. However, we can think that he's telling us about something else. The problem can be that until we engage with what we think God is talking about, we can't clear our minds so we can listen to what God actually has to say. And so, as an example, in the passage today, what strikes or what can strike us in our 21st century minds is the gender. As we read through the passage, there's lots of mention of sons. There's lots of mention of brothers. And there's no mention of daughters or sisters. So one solution to that apparent problem is to add them. So as we read through, every time we read sons, we add and daughters. Or when we see brothers, we add and sisters. Now, it's funny what you remember as a child. And this is a very vivid memory, and I don't know why I've remembered it, but I must have been somewhere around the age of 8, 9, or 10. And we'd been at church, and we'd been singing the song, Father God, I Wonder. And in the song, there's a line that says, now I am your son, I am adopted in your family. And this lady was explaining that she couldn't sing that line. She couldn't sing it because she's not a son. She is a daughter. And so her suggestion was, why can't they change it to, now I am your child? And I think I've come across examples where it does say, now I am your child. But rightly or wrongly, our society's use of language has evolved over recent years. And now it's become questionable to use a word like man to denote a people, a group of people of unspecified sex. But of course, the Bible, it was written many, many, many years before this question had even been raised. And so if we're to read the Bible in the original biblical languages, it continuously uses man as inclusively referring to male and female. But the question is that what's happening here? Is son being used to refer to male and female children? So as we consider this passage, what I suggest we do is that we bear this all in mind. And as we use this, well, what some might consider an outdated version of the Bible that doesn't include the and daughters, it at least leaves us with the possibility that we might want to call ourselves sons of the Father, whatever gender we may be. So let's have a look at this. As we've been working our way through the first chapter or so of Hebrews, we've been seeing a contrast made between the message of the angels and the message of the Son. And we concluded last week with a how much more argument. And it's an argument that we often find in the Bible, the how much more. It moves from the lesser to the greater. And so the point of the end of Hebrews 2, 1 to 5 is, if a violation of the message spoken to angels leads to punishment, how much more will this be the case if we fail to pay attention to the Son's message? And as we continue through the book of Hebrews, we're going to continue to see that Jesus is contrasted with Moses, that Jesus is contrasted with the high priest, that he's contrasted with the high priest's sacrifice. And each time we'll see that Jesus is the greater. But for now, the author's still concerned to talk about angels. And he begins in verse 5. It says this, it's not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking. He makes the point that the world to come is not going to be ruled by angels. And to make his point, he quotes from Psalm 8, which is a psalm of praise to God as creator. And of course, we read that earlier on. And so what we're going to do is we're going to briefly consider the psalmist's position, and then how the author of Hebrews understands that same psalm. So what we found as we read Psalm 8 is that the psalmist is in awe because God gives man, or that God gives man, a second thought. Why should God, the creator of the whole world, pay attention or be aware of man? And we see here something of the creation order. So God is the creator. A man is just a small part of God's incredible creation. And yet God gives man a high position. And as the psalmist says, he makes him only a little lower than angels. The psalmist is amazed that God has given man this incredible position of ruler over creation. Then comes the turn of the author of Hebrews, who explains that the psalm, he explains the psalm in light of the sun. And his observation is quite different. So he's not amazed that humanity is made only a little lower than angels, but rather his amazement is that for a time, Jesus appeared to be a little lower than angels. You see, when Jesus came down to earth as a man, he was made a little lower than angels for a time. When he suffered as a man and when he died, he appeared for a time to be a little lower than angels. And then the psalm goes on, but as a result of this humiliation, he has now been crowned with glory. He's been crowned with glory and he's been crowned with honour. And now everything has been subjected to him. And so at this point, you might be maybe a little bit confused. How can the psalmist write Psalm 8 and mean one thing, and then the author of Hebrews understand it quite differently? Well, the answer to that question is it's not as different as we might think. You see, Adam was created a little lower than angels, and he was given the earth to rule. However, as we observe, as the author of Hebrews observes in verse 8, we don't see everything subjected to man because of the fall. So this is where Psalm 8 describes the creation order re-established. Jesus, to borrow a phrase from Romans, is the new Adam. And in order to become the new Adam, in order to re-establish the creation order, for a short time he becomes a little lower than angels. And in doing so, everything's now put under his feet and the creation order is restored. You see, both the author of the Psalm of Psalm 8 and the author of Hebrews is talking about the creation order. But they're just talking from it at different phases in redemptive history. The psalm reflects on creation and when the creation order was first established. And then the Hebrew author sees it from the perspective of the Son after the Son has died and rose again in a different phase of redemptive history. Now, if we keep in mind what we've read so far, and our understanding of Psalm 8, the train of thought in Hebrews is continued. Man was created and was crowned with glory and honour. However, this glory and this honour has been lost. But then the Son suffers. And then, after he suffers, as a result, he's crowned with glory. The reason he does this, and the reason this happens, is to restore what has been lost. And as we've said, he's re-establishing the creation order. He does that for us. This is what it means for him to be the author of salvation. He takes that which has been marred and brings humanity back to its correct position. And the way it's phrased, we see in verse 10. So if you remember, we've lost our glory. He's been crowned with glory. And then in verse 10, in bringing many sons to glory, and it goes on. At this point, we might return to that question that we began with. Would now be a fitting time to add, and daughters, and bringing many sons and daughters to glory? We'll just have a look back at me, with me, at 1 verse 2. It says this: "But in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe." See, here Jesus is referred to as the Son, and it says of the Son that he has been appointed heir of all things. Then look down with me to 1 verse 14. It says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" You see, the Son is the heir. And because we have been brought to glory, we also are heirs. And so you see, when God refers to us as sons, he's not really commenting or even interested in what our gender is. Instead, what he's saying is, you have been made heirs with Christ. You see, to be a son simply means to be an heir. Well, I don't know whether you've been using the sermon outline. There's just one in the notice sheets, just to help you. You don't have to use it, but if you have, then you'll notice point 3 seems to lose the plot. We ask the question, could Jesus have been incarnated as a cucumber? It's a question that the scholastics asked, and it's actually fairly important. They asked loads of serious questions, like how many angels can you get to dance, how many angels dance on the head of a needle, or other such questions. And as we look at those questions, we think, well, they're extremely silly. One of these questions, however, is the one we're looking at now. Could Jesus have been incarnated as a cucumber? Well, while it may seem silly, it actually makes a very important point. See, if Jesus does come and is incarnated as a cucumber, well, there's no hope that he can help us humans. In order to help humans, he needs to become human. And this is effectively what we're reading in 2 verses 14 to 18. See, back in the garden, God said to Adam, "If you eat of the tree, you will surely die." The serpent persuaded man to eat. And so we read in Hebrews verse 14 that the devil has power over humans in that he's tempted them to sin. So because he wasn't all of a sudden given power, but he sets out the chain of reactions that brings about death. That's what it means when he has the power, so to speak. And so for Jesus to defeat death, he must die as a human. And of course, because he's done that, we no longer have to fear those words spoken by God in Genesis 2. The words of Genesis 2 have been fulfilled, and Jesus has died. There's a second reason why Jesus had to be human. What happens at the fall is that the relationship between God and man becomes one of hostility. Man has sinned, rebelled against God. And so because of that, God is angry with man. And so to deal with hostility, the Son must be human. This is what happens when Jesus dies. He takes the punishment that man deserves. He appeases God's anger. God's anger is satisfied. He also takes away our punishment so that our sins can be forgiven. The reason he can do this is in part because he is a man. He can only take man's punishment if he himself is a man. And that's why Jesus is the God-man. And this is why the Son shared in our humanity. Well, back in Genesis 1, we read of how God created his image bearers. He created them male and female. And so, the reason why both genders should be treated with respect is because we both bear God's image. And this is what we should be at the forefront of our minds as we engage with one another at Trinity, within the congregation, as we engage with family members, and as we engage with the world. We've, male and female alike, been created in God's image. Our importance, our significance, is because we all, regardless of gender, reflect our Creator's image. However, when we come to Hebrews 2, what we read about is not so much about gender, but rather the question is, who are those that will inherit salvation? Who are those who will be crowned with glory and honour? And God is raising a people up to inherit the earth. And the reason we will inherit the earth is because the Son has inherited the earth. He's gone before us, and he's become an heir. And he will make us fellow heirs. We too will be sons as we become part of the family of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that your Son came down and became for a time lower than the angels. We thank you for his incarnation, the fact that he suffered and that he died on a cross. We thank you, Lord, that you vindicated his trust in you and raised him up from death. We thank you, Lord, as well, though, that you vindicated in him in that you ascended him to your right hand where he is now sat. And the whole world has now been subjected under his feet, that he is heir of all things, that this is your plan. We thank you, Lord, as well, that we can be part of this. For those of us who have heard the truth of your Son and have believed, we too are sons and are heirs with Christ. Thank you, Lord, that your creation has not come to ruin, but has been re-established. And though we live in a time when it's still not fully consummated, we look forward and anticipate the day when your Son Jesus will return and we will be finally in that re-established creation. Amen. Well, I promised earlier on that there'd be the opportunity to ask any questions that you might have related to the passage, related to anything that I've said. It might have sparked off something in your mind that is related, but not something we've talked about. You might have a comment to make. Stephen. Yeah, so I think that takes us back to 2:1-4. So the whole point of 1 and 2 is basically don't go back to the message of the prophets. Don't go back to the message that was given to the prophets through the angels. Their message is not the message of the Son. It's the Son where the inheritance comes. It's the Son where the message of God is now speaking. You know, that he has fulfilled everything that's come before. So that's, I think, where the author of Hebrews is coming from. Any other questions or comments? Doesn't have to be. Or if you'd like to ask later on, you can do. So it means one of two things. Everything's very clear, or no one's followed a word of it. So...